Good morning, Crossings. I'm thankful that we're together today. Thanks to those joining us online, joining us from other rooms here in Oklahoma City and Edmond, and those of you gathered with us around the country. It is an honor. We just can't imagine why we get this privilege, but thank you so much for being a part of this. I want to read to you today from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. We're talking about getting back to basics, and this is one that we need to talk about. And I think it's a timely moment for us at Crossings to be prepared for what I believe God is getting ready to do for us. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, now that you know what the topic is if you want to leave before I dive into it, I will understand. But there's some things I've been waiting to tell you today, and so here we go. As a kid, Mom and Dad taught my brother and I early on how to work. And one of the first jobs we had, well, we had some odd jobs around the house when we were, 9, 10, 11 years old. But then about age 12, 13, I can't remember what it was, but we got paper routes. The Dayton Daily News, I grew up in Dayton, Ohio, and the Dayton Daily News would drop off papers at a certain location in the community, and then most of us were kids, 13, 14, 15, a few adults, but we would go to that location, load newspapers on our bike. We had these saddlebags, and we had papers on, stacked on both sides of the back wheel. We had about 50 houses we would go deliver the paper to 7 days a week. Now, it was an afternoon paper then, so we were delivering those in the afternoons after school. But then Sundays came along, and it was a morning paper. So Sundays, you had to get up about 6 or 5 or 6 and go get those papers and get it done, because the next thing Mom and Dad would require us to do is go to church. Last week, I talked about being drugged, and I was drugged to church every Sunday. And then I vented my great displeasure at having to go back on Sunday night. I never could figure that one out. And we missed Disney, so we grew up with some really serious issues. But we were taught how to work. And we sold those papers, and we'd have to go collect. I think about once, I don't know if it was once a week, once every 2 weeks. We would go collect the money then, and we would then, because we've already bought the papers, every day we'd have to buy them, and then we sold them. And sometimes we might have jacked the price up a bit, but we came home, and I vividly remember we would go into the family room in our house, and the fireplace, and there was a hearth right there, and we would get down the floor, and we'd pour our money out on the hearth and count it. And I remember when Mom and Dad started saying, now we're gonna take how much you got there. And I don't remember how much it was, probably 20, 30 bucks, I guess. I don't know. But they said, now you gotta take, and they took a couple of dollars. And I, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. What's that? Well, that's your tithe. Well, what's that? Well, you go to church and you'll put this in little envelopes they give the kids. Do I have to? Yeah. And I'm so glad they taught us that. Kim and I both grew up in homes, truly where God was first. We went to church, we worshiped, and we both grew up in great. Kim has grown up in this church all her life. I had the privilege of just two churches as a preacher's kid. And I'm so glad that I got drugged to church, like I said last week. Kim and I, at one point in our life, realized we were tithing 10%, but we began to realize that, why stop there? Is it legal that, or biblical that we have to do 10? Is it okay if we want to do more? We found out it was okay to do more. Now, early on, you get married, and I didn't have a credit card at the time, so I decided to get one. And I just felt like I was top of the world. I had a credit card. But I didn't realize that it accumulates, that through the month, when you buy something, it all is going to be on this statement you get at the end of the month. And I'll never forget the first time I got a statement that I can't pay all this. So I'm going to have to just make whatever the minimum payment is. Thankfully, in my mid-20s, I learned I don't like that. So we cut that out. We stopped doing that. And I'm thankful that we've been out of debt. We owe someone our home, but that's it. And I recommend it. Those of you, and there's great ways to get out of debt, and I certainly would encourage that. Our parents taught us to live biblically, which included giving. And to this day, that tithe check reminds me of God's kindness that I've experienced. I wouldn't ask you to do anything I don't do, but we began to understand the power of giving. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Those are the words of Jesus. I just need you to think for a moment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus said it? And do you believe that he said it for a reason? And do you believe we're supposed to do something about that? Give and it will be given to you. And that giving back to us comes in numerous ways. Kim and I have experienced the truth of this verse. I wish everybody could have this experience, and that's why I'm talking about it. Jesus said many things about giving. In the Old Testament, let me start there. The Old Testament, Malachi said, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have enough room for it." Do you believe what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering." You see, in relation to what we have earned, the tenth was kind of, we felt it as a young married couple. Kim had speech a pathologist, and I had my job at the church here. And we felt it. And there was that point in our lives later on where we began to realize, who says stop at 10%? Jesus said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I'm telling you something that's good. This is good for us. Have you ever taken medicine that tasted awful, but you had to take it? And you'd get better if you did. So for some, this is probably bitter medicine. 1 Corinthians 16, "Every Lord's Day, put aside an amount of money." Luke 11, 42, Jesus said this, "Woe to you Pharisees, the religious elite, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all the other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect the practice, the love of God. You should practice the latter without leaving the former undone." He says, practice love and kindness and give as you've been taught to give. And you give a tenth, he said. Matthew 6, "Don't store up treasure here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where they'll never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they'll be safe from thieves, because where your treasure is, that is where your heart is." Here's what we do in this culture. We live between the fear of not having enough and the desire for more than we need. And I've been stuck between those, just like everybody else. We live between the fear of not having enough. I've never had a moment in my life where I thought we didn't have enough. I thought as a kid I thought we might be rich. I couldn't tell. I know Dad, when Dad got our first Buick, I thought, wow, we get a Buick. And then we got a Pontiac. Wow. We live between this fear of not having enough or not having enough of what we want and the desire for more than we need. This is where we get in trouble. And we all do. We've all been there. And some are still there. So a couple of things I want to point out that Jesus says to us very clearly that I think we need to know and understand. First of all is this. Jesus tells us what we typically treasure is temporary. Don't store up the treasures. I just read that verse. Don't store up the treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust and vermin destroy them and where thieves steal them. Don't store up stuff here. Now, I've learned this. Kim and I both learned this a lesson recently. It started out pretty painful, but we're understanding about a season of life. My stepdad had a stroke a couple of years ago, and he was incapacitated with that. Unfortunately, there was some brain damage to that, and he didn't know any of us. He didn't know where he was. His sons came and moved him to Indiana, which was a good move. We missed him, but they took him to Indiana so they could provide care for him. And I would stop in and see him when I was in Indiana. He passed away about 6 weeks ago. So that meant Mom couldn't live by herself. So we had to sell her. We sold the house. And due to some help here from folks here in the church, the Gutenbergers, they found a place that we could put Mom, and she could be in assisted living. And it was very nice. And Mom took out a long-term care policy, and I will forever love this woman because she's in covering this season of her life in this long-term care policy. So we're thankful for that. But we started moving stuff out of the house, and there wasn't room at the assisted living. And now she's in one room at memory care. She still knows us. We talk about all kinds of things. She did hand me her phone the other day, wanted me to watch whatever channel I wanted to watch. I didn't say a word. I just, flipped the phone. And all of a sudden, we've got all these boxes that, what do we do with? I put them in storage. We'll just store them. Couldn't part with them. And it was so hard letting go of all her stuff. We didn't have room for it. We've kept some things we all wanted, my brother and I and our families. And it's all back now to one twin bed, a lazy boy, a small dresser, and a TV. I've learned firsthand what happens. I've told the kids that if I see it coming, if I can see it coming, that I'm losing my mind. And I think that some days now. But when I get older, if I see it coming, I'm going to get rid of everything for you. Of course, then I won't see it coming, and they'll have to do this thing I'm doing. But I couldn't let go. I've still got a lamp. I've got a lamp in the garage sitting on all those books. Remember, I wrote a book and didn't sell too many, so I've got these boxes of books in the garage. Seriously. The publisher said we're going to put them on sale for 50 cents, and so I bought all of them because my pride kicked in, So I've got a lamp sitting there, beautiful lamp. It's Mom's. It's hard to let go. See, what we treasure is temporary. There's no way around it. Secondly, Jesus says, think long term. That's what this has taught me with this, going through this with my dad 8 years ago and Mom, as she's in these 90 years old and in this phase of her life. So we store the treasures in heaven where it can't rust and be destroyed or no one can steal it. No one can take it from us. Our founders of this church, in 1959, 55 people started this. And we have the records that they started doing something we still do today. And about the only thing that will cause me to roll over in my grave someday if this church stops doing it. We tithe on your tithe. What a novel concept. We tithe on your tithe. We set aside 10%. You know what that's doing today? I mean, in the days when they started this, it was probably, it might have been 10 bucks a month. Now it's $2.5 million a year. And then some of us add more to it. Many of you give beyond that. Funds clinics. It's funding there for things that are not here, not in a building. It funds all the things we do, and then there's plenty more we do that are part of our budget. But they started that. I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons God is blessing this church and has blessed it through the years is because they tithe on your tithe. They've done it from day one. And we're practicing biblical stewardship as a church. No debt, tithe on your tithe. And I can't find any other logical explanation as to why God's doing in this church what he's doing and what he's getting ready to do. So he tells us what we typically treasure is temporary. We know that. He tells us, think long term. Those few people that were still in this church back in the 50s and 60s, as they would pass away, they left a little bit in their will for the church. And when it came, when we outgrew that little sanctuary of 150, 60 seats, you know, we built a sanctuary for 500 people. I'm thinking, oh Lord, they're gonna hate me for this the rest of, how are we ever gonna fill this thing? If I just can see it full one time, Lord, that, in my lifetime, that'll be great. And God just belly laughs. I mean, it's like, oh, you just wait. And when we were doing four services every weekend, I was about to die. Four services, I think. Are you getting your jollies now, huh? You like this, do you? But they paid it forward. They were thinking long-term. They said, those people in the future, they're gonna need this money, and it helped us. It almost paid half of what we needed to build a sanctuary to seat 500 people. Because I believe we tithe on your tithe, and we stay out of debt, no debt. Third thing Jesus tells us, be careful what you treasure, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's gonna be. Be careful what you treasure. And Jesus says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light, but when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. That's true. I'm sure most all of us know this. It's a lamp, the eye's a lamp. I love this quote from Tim Keller. When Jesus becomes the treasure, we get generous eyes. When Jesus becomes the treasure, we get generous eyes. So when Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I hope you believe it like I do, because I believe it's critically important. I've waited a long time to tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you. No, I'm not leaving. Don't get excited. Back in the early spring, I was down in the Belle Isle area where our church is. Our original church is there, 55th and Lynn. And I was driving around, you know, and I was thinking, oh man, I miss Belle Isle. I wish we could be in Belle Isle somehow, get back to Belle Isle some way. There's a wonderful church now of people that are occupying our old church that we moved away from. They're a wonderful congregation. And we knew we couldn't do that. And we chased a few things about just kind of getting interested in it, but I just felt like we're supposed to go back. Nobody took our place down there. It's one area of the city. Frankly, there's a church of drought. But nothing much happened. We tried a few things and nothing much happened. And I thought, well, I'm just sentimental. I got carried away again, let it go. Unbeknownst to us, a gentleman in the church, in commercial real estate, he didn't give me permission to say his name. So if I get it, I'll say it in the next one. Just happened to make a phone call to a church that he had heard they were thinking that they may have to move out of the building. They've gotten quite a bit smaller. And they said, why don't we talk about it? So we had a meeting with them. And they've been wanting to reach that community so desperately, and they've been a great church. They were there 6 blocks from our Belle Isle church. It's like 6 blocks. They got there in 1958, a year before our church did. But they were so passionate about, we've got to reach this community and we're not getting it done the way we want it to be done. So we started talking to them. Well, would the building be available? And we've been talking, we've kept talking. They came up and saw the clinic and they've been here. There's about 110 people that still go to church there. It's a Church of Christ church. And I thought, well, you know, I've got wonderful Church of Christ friends, but they've got some boundaries that they wouldn't appreciate from us, you know, instrumental music, some other things. But I mean, for the most part, we really are one in our core beliefs of Scripture and all that. We really are very much alike. So we kept talking. And then they shocked us. And they said, we're going to give it to you. They gave it to us. Why? I mean, I think they were shocked when I said, why would you do that? It's a beautiful building. They could sell it. I said, no. You all will help us reach this community. So that's Mayfair Church of Christ. It's going to become Crossings Mayfair probably by the end of the year. But can you just believe what God had in mind? We met yesterday morning, and I kind of kept asking him, are you sure? Who does this? We don't like attention. We don't do press releases necessarily, but the word's out. What if God wants to use this to say, send a message to the rest of the world and the rest of the churches? Will you get focused on Jesus and quit arguing with each other and be one in Christ? Maybe that's what this is going to be. Who knows? So even yesterday I said, I hope we don't disappoint you. They said, oh no, you're going to do in this community what we've been wanting to do for a long time. And I think most of them are going to stay. 92% of the church voted to give us their building. I still having trouble getting my mind wrapped around it. We were singing earlier, we heard one of the songs we sang, the choir was singing too, You Do Impossible Things. We didn't plan that. I didn't know Larry's going to use that song today. You Do Impossible Things. I'm sitting there going, yeah, you just wait till I tell you. This is impossible. This doesn't happen. And then there's a song we sing frequently. It's called Waymaker. First line is, you are here, moving in our midst. Oh boy, that means a whole lot more today than it's meant in a while. Moving in our midst. Whew. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. So we're going to sing that. We're going to sing this song right now like we've never sung before in our life. All the rooms are singing this song today. Everybody's going to sing it with us. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. And we're going to keep the worship going because tonight at 6:00, we're gathering down in the venue and we're going to have a night of worship. And I bet the thing's going to be packed. We'll find more chairs if we need to. But we're going to celebrate and worship God because he is good and does impossible things. Let's stand together.